All right, well, we're in Psalm 2. It's very exciting. We just finished Psalm 1 a couple of weeks ago, and Psalm 1 was all about delighting in the Lord, and Psalm 2 is kind of just the opposite of that. It's all about defying the Lord, and the people in Psalm 1, he's trying to teach his people to delight in the world, and delight in the Lord, and Psalm 2 is all about, unfortunately, the people he's created defying the Lord. And so last week we went through verses 1 to 4, and so I'm just going to scroll through these slides very quickly to get to where I am, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 4, and I think we left off in verse 4. There we go, we left off right about there. So I'm going to read it, and you can read with me, okay? Psalm 2, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 to 4, and then we'll jump in at verse 4. Verse 1 says, "Why do the nations conspire or rage? Why do the nations, the heathen, the ungodly, conspire or rage, and the peoples plot in vain?" Verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And we talked about that a lot, that word in Hebrew. This is a messianic psalm. Is Mashiach in Hebrew, which means Messiah, and in Greek is Christ. He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king, the anointed one. We talked a lot about that. If you missed last week's lesson on Psalm 2, please, please, please go listen to that at homefellowshipchurch.com or on our Facebook page or at our YouTube channel, because we want you to really gather. There was so much in there. It says in verse 3, "Let us break the chains," they say, "and throw off the fetters." And the sad thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the bondage maker that the ungodly make him sound like. He's the bondage breaker. He frees us from these sins. And if the Son sets you free, the Bible says you are free indeed. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't place you under bondage and heavy weights. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, the Bible says. And here we are in verse 4, where we left off. And it says this in verse 4 of Psalm 2. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at him." Then, well, I'll stop right there. The word, it says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. That word enthroned, or some of your translations might say the one that sits in heaven, the Hebrew word is yashar, and that means to be set in place. It says that all the nations are raging, all the ungodly, there's a hatred for Jesus. We talked so much about that last week, and it's just going to get worse as this time runs out, as the clock winds down. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get the heat and amplified. And it says, with all that's going on, all the raging, all the conspiring against the Lord, it says in my Bible, in your Bible, that the Lord sits enthroned. I love that. Yashar, he is sitting. All the nations are raging, my friends. All the heathen, the ungodly, are going to hate it more and more when you talk about Jesus, when you live for Jesus, when you trust in his word. And God is not getting excited about it. He's not getting freaked out about it. He's not getting in a panic about it. He sits enthroned. And you can trust that. And you can trust him with that. It says that he sits enthroned while they're raging against him. I love that. And just a little fun fact, if you look at the verse on the screen, I don't know if it's showing on the TV. Hopefully it is. Isaiah 40, verse 22 and 23 says this, and I love this. It says, "God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth." There's a couple things I want to note here. Number one is just, well, I guess it's more of a fun fact, okay? I love these little Bible facts, but it proves the Bible. So just listen to me for a second. When this was written, when Isaiah wrote, led by the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this in roughly, let's just say off the top of my head, I'm trying to remember back, let's just say approximately 740 BC, okay? It says the God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, or in Hebrew, the sphere of the earth, okay? And it says the people below him are like grasshoppers to him. But what I really like is it says that God sits above the circle, the sphere of the earth. Think about this. This was when the entire world thought the earth was flat. Do you remember that? The first person to even come up with the theory that maybe the world is a circle or a sphere was a guy by the name of Pythagoras. And that wasn't until, I don't know, probably about 150 years later. And he was laughed to scorn. And then Aristotle, in about 350 BC, he said, well, maybe the earth is a sphere. Maybe it is round because of the constellations. And then some people started listening. But here you have the Bible saying this again. God's word is true, proving his word is true before anybody even knew about it. God is so true. His word is faithful. You can trust him. You can trust his word. He sits in thrones. It is set forever. The heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his word will never pass away, the Bible says. Anyway, going back to our verse, Isaiah 40, 22 and 23, it says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. The people below him are like grasshoppers to him. Nothing. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and he brings them all to nothing. Listen, people tend to get so very excited and about, you can trust the Lord or any circumstance, any person that comes against you, anything that's going on in the world. Listen, God is still sitting enthroned. He's that's a fact forever. Listen, I'm going to probably get in trouble here. I'm going to go off book for just a second, and I'm going to try to read this in Isaiah 40. So give me just a second, because I'm going to get there. Wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I'm going to do it. This is in Isaiah 40. If you want to turn there with me, I think this will be fun. Now, I don't know if you'll think it's fun, but I think it's fun. So turn to Isaiah 40 in the middle of your Bible. Come on, don't be lazy. Turn those pages. Turn them with me. All right? Thumb through your iPad, whatever it is, your phone. Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to start in verse 12. And this is why the Lord's not getting upset when the nations rage and everybody hates him and shaking their fists at him. He's not threatened at all. Verse 12 of Isaiah 40 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on a scale and hills in a balance? Verse 13 of Isaiah 40 says, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Or who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? I love this verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. I want you to picture a big bucket or rain barrel or whatever, and just picture taking an eyedropper and putting that little eyedropper and dropping one drop in that rain barrel, in that little bucket. Do you know what that means? It equates to absolutely nothing. It says in verse 15, they are regarded as dust on a scales. Back in the old days, they used to measure out everything on these big scales, how much you'd be getting. And a little speck of dust, it says right here in God's words, that nations are like dust on a scale. In other words, there's no weight to it. It means nothing. It's nothing. It says, look at this. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. It amounts again to nothing. And it says in verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. No, all its animals enough for burnt offerings. In other words, all the animals where they live, it amounts again to nothing. And verse 17 says this, before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded to him as worthless and less to nothing. So as these people are raging against the Lord and conspiring and plotting, and don't get upset about it. Don't freak out about it. Let it stir you to love and good deeds. Listen, we can get so upset. Oh, this is, people are in a panic. This is happening in the world. This is happening in the world. You know what? I guess I take a little bit different approach to it. I'm not panicked at all, because I'm trusting in the Lord and in his word. I don't know if you've seen these dandelions, but we used to have them. I used to live in Chicago, and they used to grow kind of wild in our lawn, probably because we didn't mow it as much as we should. But that's what this is, right? Dandelion, I'm trying to remember back. This is many, many years ago. Okay. So, yeah. So you would pick that dandelion up. I remember as a little kid, and what you would do is you would take a deep breath, and you would just go, and it would scatter to the winds in a million directions. And Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 says, as much as these nations and people curse him and this and that, but the bottom line, he's sitting. All the people are like grass, the Bible says, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Listen, I was reading a news story about Jeff Bezos becoming the first trillionaire. Everybody's up in a panic. A trillionaire? Gosh, I thought a millionaire was amazing. And a billionaire was amazing. But a trillionaire? But you know what it means to God? When it all comes down to the last day for Mr. Bezos? Dust in the wind. All we are, apart from the Lord. Now listen, it says back in Psalm 2, let's get back there, sorry. It says back in Psalm 2, it says the one enthroned or sitting enthroned in heaven, he laughs, it says. Now the Hebrew word for that is sahak. It says it's a laugh of derision. It's a laugh of contempt. It's a laugh of disbelief. Like, the nations are raging against me? Are you kidding? Psalm 2, verse 4, the nations laugh. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. Really, guys? You're going to rage against me? It's a laugh of disbelief. Now listen, they laughed at Jesus, okay, who came down and healed the sick, performed miracles, spoke truth, amazing things, and yet they rejected him. They rebelled against him. They didn't receive their king. If you remember in Mark chapter 5, verse 40, when Jesus was coming back from healing the man and the Gadarenes, and that he healed him and cast those demons, legion, out of them. And he came back, and when he came back to the other side across the lake, there was a great crowd, it says, that gathered around. And there was a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, whose daughter was dying. And this would have been terrible for him, because the Pharisees hated Jesus. But he was so desperate, he came and he fell at Jesus. He said, please, please, will you come to my home? Will you heal my daughter? She's about to die. And Jesus mercifully said, yes, right? Do you remember that story? And on the way back, somebody grabbed his cloth, a woman who had been basically sick for 12 years, it says, and tried, lost all her money in doctors, and grabbed his cloak and was healed. And while that was going on, one of the servants came and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. Well, you know the story. Jesus said, you know what? Just believe. Your daughter's not dead. She's just sleeping. And he went anyway. He said, just trust, just believe. Like God would say to you in whatever situation you're in, just trust him. Just believe him. And Jairus did do that. He trusted him. And you remember what happened? He went in and everybody was wailing and crying. And it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 40, he made them all, it says the crowd laughed at him. And in other translations, it says they laughed at him to scorn. Who is this man? She's dead. We know she's dead. It says, but he made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. And if you know the rest of the story, he healed her. He said, Talitha kum, which means little girl, arise. And she did. And she was alive again. You remember that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as they were crucifying Jesus, it says in Mark 15:31, in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him, just as the thieves on the cross were mocking him, although one repented. And the people there were mocking him and laughing at him. And they said to him, he saved others. They said, but he can't save himself, which was so sad, because if he would have come down from the cross, which they were telling him to do, they said, we'll believe in you. But honestly, if he would have come down from the cross, they wouldn't and couldn't have been saved. So even though they were laughing at him, he was in the process of saving them. Wow. And you know what? They're going to laugh at the word of God. So get used to it, kids. Get used to it, folks. They're going to laugh at the word of God. They're going to mock the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, I think. I don't know if I wrote it down there. Yes, I did. Good. It says in the Living Bible, I like how it says, first, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will come scoffers who will do everything wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth. So in Psalm 2, it says, the one who sits enthroned in heaven laughs, and it says the Lord scoffs at them. And you know what? It's a sad thing when people are laughing at the Lord and laughing at his word, and they're laughing at the truth. Listen, it says in the Bible, in John 14:6, that Jesus is the truth. It says in John 17:17, that thy word is truth. And so it says in John 14:16-17, that we are given the spirit of truth. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church is supposed to be the pillar and the foundation of truth. And folks are going to laugh. I want to give you a little, a couple of stories real quickly. The first one is you guys might be familiar with Harvard University, Harvard and Yale. They're the top, I would say, secular colleges in probably all of the country, if not all of the world, arguably. Somebody might debate me on that, so don't send me an email. This is their logo and their crest. I don't know if you can see it on the screen, okay? All right, if you can say it. This is this particular, it's all over their campus, but this one is over their Soldiers Field, over their athletic area at Harvard University, and it says Veritas. See that? That's the Latin word for truth. Now, that sounds fantastic. Oh, hey, they're all about truth. But they're not about the word truth. They're not about Jesus' truth. They're not about, they're about worldly truth, what they consider truth. Listen, I don't know if you know this, but check this out. This is the original seal. The original, we would call it, I guess, a logo, right, in our day. But this was their original crest. And I don't know if you can see this, right? It says Christo et Ecclesia. So it says truth in Christ and the church. Isn't that amazing? That was their original seal. This was on all the diplomas. And don't think I'm making this up. You can go to Wiki, and this was the official seal. It's found on the early diplomas. Christo et Ecclesia. For Christ and the church. And they later changed it to truth. The world is going to reject everything that is true and good and praiseworthy and lovely. That's why God tells you continually, renew your mind with his word. Think about these things. Meditate on them. Listen, the world's going the opposite direction. I don't know if you can see this too. There's lots of them. This is an older stonework of the crest. You'll see that in the library, in the dorms, and you'll see it all over the campus. And if you'll notice something very interesting, these first two books, there's three books. Now, nowadays, they say it means, I don't remember, reason or nature or something like that. But originally, it meant something different. These three books, okay, these two open books, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? And this right here, I don't know if you can see the little binding, little locks like they would, see them right there? On a Bible. This was all about the Word of God and veritas and truth as seen by the Word of God. and it's been taken out. Jesus has been thrown out of the school, of the campus, of the learning. And not only that, if you'll notice something else, this book is turned down. This one represents the Old Testament, this one the New Testament. If you notice, this is turned down, right? Face down. And that represents our own limitations of human reasoning and human wisdom and human knowledge and human truth. But now if you look at it, and this was all you from the Harvard Gazette, you can read it for yourself. This is what it is now. They've taken that book that was turned down, saying that we are limited by our knowledge and our understanding of truth. And now it's facing up. So they've kicked out Jesus Christ. They've elevated their truth, their wisdom, their knowledge above God's. And let me tell you, they're going to reject the truth. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you, because I don't want you to be surprised. Some preachers will tell you, you just accept Jesus, right? And everything's going to be hunky-dory for the rest of your life. That is an absolute lie. That's not the gospel at all. Listen, Jesus said this, okay? He said, blessed are you. This is right during the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you. Not if, when they insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus said, though I want you to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's true. We'll talk about that later. You can read about that in In Hebrews chapter 11. Read those last verses and you'll see what they did to the prophets and the man of faith. But it says in the Bible that God gets the last laugh, if you will. The sahak. Okay? Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13 say this. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. And here's why. It says, for he knows their day is coming, and it is. Psalm 59:8 says, but Lord, you laugh at them, and you scoff at all those hostile nations. The Lord laughs, and he scoffs, the Bible says in verse 4. And that word scoff is a la'ag in Hebrew. And that word scoff means almost to mock. And Proverbs 3:34, all their pride, all their money, all whatever they're doing, right? Proverbs 3:34 says, he mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I don't want to be those God opposes. God says he opposes the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. So for me, I want to be humble. And that means I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what. And folks get so angry and they get so shaken. Oh, I'm going to get revenge on these people. They're making fun of the Lord. We're going to hit them twice as hard. You know what? Let it all go. It's in the Lord's hand. It is mine to repay, says the Lord. Listen, Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, don't say I will get even for this wrong. Just wait for the Lord to handle it. Listen, he's sitting on throne. He knows their time is short. He knows that it's coming to an end. Don't worry about it. He's desiring to save them. Okay? That's what's happening right here, right now. It says something in verse 5. Okay? As they're raging against him, he's sitting enthroned laughing at them. Oh, in disbelief. It says, in verse 5, look at your Bibles. Then, then, after all that, he could have zapped him right off the bat. But he didn't. He was patient. It says, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. There's a time the Lord is slow to anger. We sang about it, right? The Bible says, abounding in love. I love that. It's a Gail Irwin, abounding in love. But he says he won't hold them guiltless for those sins. A time is coming where the wrath of God is going to be poured out. I think of in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 to 16. And look at this. the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and in his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words. And there's that word. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God was aroused against his people and until there was no remedy. There's going to be a time that's coming where it's inescapable. Listen, you don't need to get all huffy puffy. You don't need to freak out. God is in charge. He's going to take care of it all. What you need to be doing is praying for them, is encouraging them in the truth, is standing firm, as the Bible says, immovable, unshakable, trusting in him, showing them that you trust him. Some might ask, well, why hasn't he zapped them already? Why hasn't he sent out his wrath and his anger? And there's a lot of, I don't know, sometimes I want to be careful. Because I was that way, and yeah, but you know what? That can be a little self-righteous. Why doesn't he do it right now? We want the Lord to come back, and he'll take care of all these evildoers and sinners. Well, can I tell you something? I was an evildoer and sinner. I'm so glad that he waited. I'm so glad that he was patient with me. If the Lord came back 25 years ago, I wouldn't be here. Your pastor wouldn't be teaching and preaching and sharing the love of the Lord with you. I would be in hell because I didn't turn to him back then. I was just a guy that went to church. I wasn't saved. I didn't bend my knee to the Lord and to his word. So I am thankful that he's patient. Don't be self-righteous and be thankful that he's taking his time. I know it's harder on you and it's harder on me too, especially if we're trying to live a righteous life. But folks, hear me. Understand what's going to happen. Hell is forever. When that judgment comes and that wrath is poured out, it's done. There's no do-overs. You're not going to come back and get a second chance. That's it for eternity. So let's make sure that we're right with the Lord and saved. And let's make sure that they are as well. Listen, some folks, well, why doesn't he? Listen, I love this scripture in the, I just put something different in the Living Bible because I just liked how it sounded. Something different. But it says, but he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing or wanting any should perish. And he is giving more time for sinners to repent. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's not really slow in keeping his promises, as some think slowness. He's being patient with us. He's waiting, not wanting any of us should perish, giving us more time to repent. That's amazing to me. He goes on to say in verse 6 of Psalm 2, he says, I have installed my king on Zion and my holy hill. And I underlined the I's and the my's. He's like, he's going to rebuke them in his anger. He's terrified in the rain. He's like, I'm not worried about this at all. I'm laughing because I have installed. I looked at that and I was like, I have installed. That sounds like it's already a done deal. And so I looked up the Hebrew word for that, that have installed. Your Bible might say the same thing, I'm not sure. But that's like a past tense thing. I have installed. The word in Hebrew is nasak, and that means to pour, to set, to cast, almost like molten metal. Do you know what a cast is? Like you would pour molten metal in it, or have you ever heard the saying "cast in stone"? Have you guys heard that saying? Do you know what that means? Oh, back in the 15th century, when they would make these statues, once it was set, once they put that liquid, had that mold and made it, it hardened and became permanent. And that's what it means to be set in stone. It means to be permanently fixed. It means to be firm and established. So God is saying here, I have installed Nasak. I have firmly set up. I have cast it already. I have installed my king on my holy hill. That's Jesus Christ. It's already a done deal. Listen, Luke chapter 20, verses 17 to 18. And you can do whatever you want, of course. God gives you the free will to do that. But I would encourage you to choose Jesus. Because that set in stone makes me think of this verse. Because it's a set thing. It's a done deal. It's all about him. And the Bible says the stone that the builders rejected. Now, who is that stone that the builders rejected? Jesus. That's right. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that cornerstone was where everything was built off of. That's the foundation stone that everything is measured by. It's all measured by Jesus. He has to be your foundation. He has to be your cornerstone. Listen, it says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken. And it says, anyone whom it falls will be crushed. What does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus Christ, right? The king already installed, set in stone. If you fall upon that, and I'm going to go on my knees here and the cameraman's going to hate it. But when I fall on that rock and I say, oh Lord God, I am a sinner. I am unworthy of you. I am so thankful that you lived for me, that you died for me, that you're willing to receive me, that you can take a broken vessel like me and make something beautiful out of it. You see, when I have that broken heart, when the Bible says, like in Matthew chapter 5, I'm poor in spirit. I'm broken of my pride, of my self-will. Take it, Lord. I just want to follow you, whatever it takes. Help me to do that, Jesus. Whatever it takes, when I'm broken like that, well, God can save me. And God can change me. And he'll do the same for you. Everyone who falls on that stone, the rock of Christ Jesus, will be broken. You'll be broken of your self-will, broken of your pride, broken of that selfishness. But it says the opposite. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. That's the wrath of the Lord. Let me tell you, it is unescapable. It is cast in stone, so to speak. And it will crush you. You want to rebel against your Lord, the Lord, shake your fist at him. I don't want to listen to his word. You want to mock him, laugh at his truth. Oh, the Bible, please. Let me tell you, there will come a day where that will crush you. I don't know about you, but I would rather be broken. Broken in heart, broken in spirit, than crushed for eternity. And I would implore you, choose wisely. It says, I have enthroned my king in Zion on my holy hill. And I got this slide and I love it. Because I've enthroned my king on his holy hill and his name is Jesus. Isn't that a great slide? Listen, I don't know who you're bowing down to on that holy hill. I don't know if it's Hindu gods or Muslim gods or secular gods or whatever. I don't follow any of them. I follow my Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has exalted him. And who's the him? Jesus. To the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. It's already set in stone that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And I don't even know what all that means. But it says every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're either going to be broken now or you're going to be crushed then. Choose wisely, my friend. Amen. Don't worry about them raging. Proverbs 11:21 says, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished. But those who are righteous will be set free. And the only way that we can be righteous is by receiving the righteousness, the free gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. That's the truth. I have a... Jesus, do you want me to... Okay. Oh, I have a really good illustration. But apparently, it's a really good illustration for another time. I've brought it both weeks, and both weeks I've wanted to share it. But both weeks, the Lord has kind of stopped me. So I guess I'll stop talking about it and just move on to the next verse. See, that's really a dumb thing. Why am I even arguing with him? I just think it's such a cool illustration. If he doesn't want it, I should just say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I trust you. That's what it comes down to. It says in verse 7, listen to this. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. And today I have become your father. And that word father, if some of your translations might say, or have begotten you. As in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 8 continues and says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Listen, he's given the nations as an inheritance to the Lord. He's done that already. It's set in stone. It's cast. Listen, if you look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when they're opening the seals and sounding the trumpets, it says the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, the Christ, the messianic psalm, the king, the son, and he will reign forever and ever. And I love this picture of him because I don't know if you could tell, but there are many different flags in the cloak of Jesus here and what he's wearing. I don't know if you can see some of that on the screen. But it's a cool thing. Listen, there's no room for... Listen, I'm very proud to be an American. I'm very thankful for being American. I feel very blessed to be an American. I've traveled abroad, and although I love visiting some places, some more than others, I can tell you that I love coming back to America. God bless it. Thank you so much. But you know what? My nationality is really in heaven. I've met many folks that have grown up racist. If you're in Christ, let me tell you, all that racism needs to go. Because in Revelation 7:9, it says there was a great multitude that he saw, okay, at the end here. And he says they were from every race, from every tribe, from every nation, and every language. Well, we speak French. We are a little bit... It's all even at the foot of the cross. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb of God. Revelation 7:9. Isn't that cool? In fact, give me a second. A little later on, it says they were, in that Revelation verse, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Do you remember that? Like when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they waved palm branches, right? And it says in Revelation 7, verse 10, and they cried, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, folks, that's how it is. That's why he tells us as his ambassadors that we need to make disciples of all nations. That's why we talk to our friends and neighbors, and that's why you should be doing that. It's not the pastor's job. It's not Pastor Darren's job or Pastor Gary's job or Nate Weaver's job. It's your job. It's my job. It's our job together. Matthew 28, verses, it's either 18 or 19, I'm trying to remember. 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, make disciples. Not just get them saved, make disciples, train them up, teach them the importance of the word, what God has to say, of all nations. And it starts right here, right now. I love that if you need a Bible and you live locally and you're online right now, we usually give stuff away all the time. Sometimes people get frustrated that I give it away, but we give it away. But actually, it's a blessing. We've freely been given stuff. We freely want to give stuff away that will help encourage you in the Lord and become a better disciple. But we're his ambassadors, you and I. Why he chose me, why he chose you, I don't know. But he did, and I'm just so thankful for it. And you know what? If you need a Bible, you just send an email, go on the website, send an email to, I don't even remember my email address, but you can find it on the website. Was it pastor@homefellowshipchurch.com? And is it, what's yours, Gary? Gary at Home Fellowship Church? Pastor Gary at homefellowshipchurch.com. You send us one, we'll send you a Bible free as a gift if you don't have one in Jesus' name. Locally, and then even if you're far away, we'll do it to you. We'll send it because we want you to grow in the Lord. As long as we have it, we'll give it. I love that we gave this church. It's so generous and so beautiful and so wonderful with their offerings and where stuff goes. I love there's a Loving Hands ministry, a beautiful ministry that works with addicted men and things like that and substance abuse. And they were opening a new chapter and they needed a bunch of Bibles. And this church provided them Bibles. I love Paul Cowley in Kenya, right? He's got this beautiful ministering in the slums of to the ministers that minister in the slums of the slums to the millions of people in Kenya that are in those worst of the worst, and he trains them, disciples them up. This church provides Bibles. We just sent 200 Bibles a few months ago. I love that. We want to keep doing that. We want to make disciples of all nations. And it says, continuing in verse 8 here, it says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. We just went over that. And the ends of the earth your possession. And the ends of the earth your possession. There's a scripture that I like. It's in Psalm 46:10. There's a lot of people panicking when the world is raging and stuff's going on. And God would just say, I think to you and to me maybe, what this verse says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The nations are his inheritance and the ends of the earth is his possession. You don't have to worry about it. It's set in stone. It's cast. You trust him. You trust his word. That word in Hebrew, by the way, be still, in Hebrew is rapha. And that just means relax, withdraw, let it drop. Let it go. So whatever anxiety, whatever's freaking you out, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's COVID, maybe it's Obama, maybe it's Trump, maybe it's Republicans, Democrats, maybe it's South Korea, maybe it's Russia, maybe it's China in the China Seas, maybe it's Congress or the Senate, maybe it's the school system. Whatever it is, maybe it's, let it go. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Be still and know that he is God. Let it drop. Let it go. You can trust him. You just do what he's told you to do. Be my ambassadors. Make disciples of all nations. Take my word. Renew your mind. Renew your heart. Renew your thinking so that you can be a better representative of who I am to other people. That's how you make disciples. When they see Jesus Christ living in you. Look, anybody can live contrary to the word, right? Hey, but show me a Christian who's not being sexually immoral. Well, I'm not sleeping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend outside of marriage. Wow, why are you doing that? Because I trust the Lord. He's going to bless me for that. He's going to take care of me for that. You see what I'm saying? That's people are, wow. What, with this whole COVID thing, I want to be wise as a serpent, but I don't want to panic over it. Why? Because I trust in the Lord. My times are in his hands, right? All the times and the seasons. It says this in verse 9 of Psalm 2. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. What does that mean, Pastor D? Well, it says you will rule them with an iron scepter. That word scepter is shevet in Hebrew. It says shevet in Hebrew. And it means, it's the same word like that's used in Psalm 23 verse 3, it's the same word that's used for a shepherd's staff or a shepherd's rod. Do you remember what it says, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember that? I will fear no evil for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. right? Protect me. That's the word he's using here, shevet. And it says, you will rule with an iron scepter or an iron staff. Listen, what that means is that he's going to be able to protect you. It's an iron staff. You're going to be protected. But it also shows the strength of his might. That shepherd would keep away any sort of lions or beasts that tried to attack the sheep, right? He was merciless. David killed the lion and the bear, killed him. And your shepherd is not going to allow that those beasts to continue forever. And it says, you will dash them like pieces of pottery. Wow, what does that mean? Well, Middle Eastern kings, what they would do, and the Jews would have known this at this time, what they would do is when they would go into battle against the armies that were raging against them, they would take a clay pot and in symbolism, they would take an iron rod or their sword, and what they would do, right? Usually, actually, it was probably more sword, but they would take it and they would shatter that clay pot or that pottery to pieces. In other words, symbolizing victory over the enemies that confront them. In that same way, whatever enemies that come against the Lord and come against his word or come against, they're going to be shattered to pieces in the end. That's the bottom line. So I want to be on his side, right? Victory is already set in stone. I don't want to be dashed by the shepherd. I want to fall and be broken before him of my pride, of my whatever. It says in verse 10, I like this, okay? It says, therefore, you kings, be wise and be warned, you rulers of the earth. And I love this. It says, therefore, you kings, or you rulers, or, you know, the wise here, therefore, you kings, be wise, is sakal in Hebrew, and it means be prudent, be understanding, give attention to. Or I like this. The definition even better, choose and act wisely. Just like we talked about in Psalm 1, God's saying, since this is the deal, since it's cast in stone, choose wisely. There's roads you can take. There's a blessed way, the Bible says, and there's a perishing way. Listen, there's two paths. Wide is the path, the Bible says, that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But it says narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. Those few are the followers of the Son, the King, Jesus Christ. Be wise, make a choice. And if you haven't listened to Psalm 1 on YouTube or on the Facebook, Home Fellowship Facebook channel, please listen to it. It's a two-parter, and it is powerful. And God will use it to help you to start choosing the right directions in life. Be wise. The Bible says this in Proverbs Chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away evil. And turn away from evil. Listen, turn around, that just means repent. So be wise, and the Bible says be warned. That word is yasar in Hebrew, and that means to instruct. And it also means to correct and to discipline. So God's saying, listen, kids, I want you to be wise, and I want you to be warned. This is what's coming. It reminds me of Ezekiel. I love this. Love, love, love this scripture verse in Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Because he spoke it to me personally, but I think he's also spoken to Ezekiel, but this is something he spoke to me. He says, if I warn the wicked, saying, you are under the penalty of death, which we all are, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. Ouch. But if you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you will have obeyed me. God is saying, I want you to be wise in your choices and be warned. That's what he's doing for us. And some of us, he's been warning for a long time. You're going the wrong way. You're choosing. You're making the wrong choices. You're not listening to my word. You're not obeying my Holy Spirit. You're not. You're not bending your knee to me. God doesn't say, give me 50% of you or 90% of you. He wants all of you. It's an all or nothing deal with him. Where are you holding back in the Lord? Are you holding back your finances? Oh, maybe money's maybe a little idol to you. Sometimes our spouses can be an idol. I just love my wife so much. Do you love them more than the Lord? Or your kids? Maybe they're an idol. Listen, anything can be an idol if it takes the place of the King of Kings. Be wise and be warned, God says to you and to me. Okay? And it says, goes on to say, serve the Lord with fear. That's a good question. You know, who do you serve? Think about it. Who do you serve? Do you serve your husband? Do you serve your wife? Hopefully you serve the Lord first. I know some folks that love the Lord, but they put their wife or their husband in a higher spot. That's idolatry. Or their kids. Or their job, or their finances, or their church. No, or a person, or a pastor. No way. Be wise and be warned. Serve the Lord, right? That's who you serve. Serve the Lord, but and do it with fear. And that word in Hebrew is one of my favorite words. That word in Hebrew means yirah. It's yirah in Hebrew. And it means with reverence and awe-inspiring respect. Not like, oh, he's going to beat me continually. But to serve the Lord with fear. And that means with awe and with reverence and respect. And if you do what you do, George, Jay, Gary, Neely, Nate Weave, Olivia, Lisa, Darren, all of us listening right now, if we are here serving the Lord with fear and trembling, with awe and respect, it won't matter what's going on around you because you're going to choose the right thing no matter what because it honors the Lord. The Bible says this in Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have good understanding. Or Psalm 112:1, blessed is the man or woman who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. I love Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools were going to despise his truth and despise that wisdom, the King James Version says. I love that. Listen to what the fear of the Lord does, besides being the beginning of knowledge, as Proverbs says. It says the fear of the Lord finds the knowledge of God. That reverential respect, remember? That's what it means. That reverential respect finds the knowledge of God. That fear of the Lord helps you to hate evil and to love good. The fear, that's find the knowledge of God, Proverbs 2:5. And hating evil is in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord will prolong your days, Proverbs 10:27 says. The fear of the Lord gives you a strong confidence because you're doing what you do for him, Proverbs 14:26. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, not only now but eternally. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is going to help us to depart from evil, Proverbs 16:6. And the fear of the Lord leads to life eternally, Proverbs 19:23, and the fear of the Lord brings riches and honor and life, Proverbs 22:4, and in him, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the riches of godliness. Listen, and some people might say, Pastor D, that's an Old Testament thing to fear the Lord. Now we've moved beyond that. We don't fear the Lord anymore. We're just surrounded by his love and his grace, and that's true. We are surrounded by his love and his grace. But it's balanced with the fear of the Lord. Listen, this is in 2 Corinthians 5:10 through 11. And it says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. There it is. We try to persuade others. And if you continue on what they're trying to persuade others because of this fear of the Lord, it says to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to persuade others of. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why? Verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. This is verse 12 of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. Listen, this is the bottom line. Now, this isn't a fun thing to preach or teach, but it's a true thing to preach or teach. The Bible says this, and I've got 1 John 5:12, but I'm going to give you 1 John 5:11 first because it's important. 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is found in his Son, the King. Whoever has the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Kiss the Son, the Bible says, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Now, this is kind of a weird thing, like kiss the Son. What does that mean? It sounds kind of creepy, right? But in Old Testament times, they knew what this meant. Kissing is a sign of willing submission in the Old Testament. It just is. In 1 Samuel 10, verses 1, God had the prophet Samuel anoint Saul as king. It says, then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? Another who is saying, you're going to be the king. God had me do it. I'm going to bow down, willingly submit to you, and willingly serve you. In 1 Kings 19:18, God tells Elijah, when he was, after he saw the Lord, and he said, I'm the only one, Lord. He said, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. In other words, those who weren't following idols. Listen, kiss the Son. Now, kings of those days, people would go up to them and kiss their feet or kiss their hands as a sign of submission and servitude. What God is telling us in a way that we'll understand and what way they would understand, the Bible is saying, kiss the Son. In other words, you need to bend your knee to him. You need to willingly submit to him. You need to purposely serve him and come under his rule and his reign. A modern day example, and this might be a bad one. This is a bad example. You guys are familiar with the Pope in the Catholic Church, and this is not a dig against Catholics. But for many years, up until 1959, if you were a cardinal and you were to see the Pope, he'd have special Pope shoes. And yes, he did have special Pope shoes. And what they would do, a cardinal, if they saw the Pope out and about, and they saw him, they would have to go up and to kiss his feet as a sign of their ultimate allegiance to the Pope. Yeesh. Or even now again today, they've tried to dissuade it, but they wear what they call a fisherman's ring. And what they do is people would grab their hands, the lay people, and they would kiss the ring. You might have seen it on TV or seen it in news. And they're trying to dissuade people from that nowadays, thank God, because it's a sign, and it has been a sign for many, many years, of their submission to the Pope. Now listen. Don't submit to the Pope or to the Catholic Church. Submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He's the one you submit to. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, listen, kiss the Son. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You are not saved by anything or anyone or any good deed. You are saved by Jesus Christ alone. Lest he become angry, right? It says, the Bible says, and you are destroyed on the way. There's a wrath that's coming. Listen, time is running short. First off, your life might end today. That's the truth. But this whole thing is going to wrap up very shortly. And I like how John 3:36 in the Living Bible says, all who trust him, that's God's Son, kisses the Son, to save them have eternal life. Those who don't believe and obey him shall never see heaven, but the wrath of God remains upon them. Wow. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. And then it ends with, for his wrath can flare up at a moment. And that doesn't mean that God is triggered, okay? That doesn't mean God is triggered and is going to freak out at the drop of a hat. That just means that it can happen at any moment. Your life can be over. He can wrap up this whole thing tomorrow if he chooses, or in 2 minutes if he chooses. And that wrath of God, if you haven't bent your knee, kissed the Son, if you're not obeying him, right? Trusting him and obeying him and believing him, that wrath of God will still be in you. Wow. And you will burn in a place called hell. Read Matthew chapter 25 for yourself. Scary, but true. Then it says the last line. I love it. Psalm 1 started with blessed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed though are all who take refuge in him. That's Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the gospel. And if you're here, you should be praying for anybody who's listening or is going to listen to this. God created us to be with him. That's the gospel. It says in the beginning that we walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the garden, and they had an intimate relationship with them. But our sin separates us from a holy God. It says that they sinned. They did the one thing God said not to do, and they disobeyed him. Right? They took that fruit. He said, just don't. You can do anything. Just don't take from that tree. And they did. And that sin infected them and us for all eternity, broke that relationship. Sins can't be removed by our good works. There's no good thing you can do. A lot of people write a lot of checks. We're very thankful for them, but that doesn't remove your sin. Or they go to lots of Bible studies or youth groups, or that doesn't remove your sins. Jesus is the only one who can remove those sins. I can't remove your sins. I can listen to you and help you, but Jesus is the only one who paid the price for your sin, who died for you, lived the life, and rose again from the dead. Not only did he die for all your sins of the past, but he lived the perfect life and gives you that life so that God can look at you as holy. And he rose again from the dead, his stamp of approval on it, so that everyone and anyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. That's you, if you will do it, if you will invite him into your heart, into your life, if you will bend your knee, if you will bow to him, kiss the Son, obey his word, seek to obey him. And then life starts with Jesus right now, and it will last forever. Listen, I'm just going to ask you, if you would, if you're ready, just to bow your head and to close your eyes. Not that you have to do that, but in your own words, just want you to tell Jesus that if that's you and you're here today and you know you're not right with him, and maybe you're trusting in your good works or your generosity or your sense of humor or your whatever it is to get you to heaven, none of it's going to work, or your spouse or your whatever, that's not it. Would you just tell the Lord in your own words and your own hearts, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to receive you into my heart and my life. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I repent of my sins, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Come into my heart and life, Lord. And make me clean. Make me new. From this day forward, start to change me from the inside out, Lord God. That I may worship you and serve you. That I may kiss the Son. That I might not be destroyed because it's already cast in stone. Lord, save me. Renew me. Lead me. Lord, help me to make disciples of all people and of all nations, and to obey your word, to take your word in my heart, in my mind, in my life, and love you and serve you, that I may be blessed because I take refuge and choose to take refuge in you, Jesus. Lord, I do that. It's the best of my understanding. I give myself to you, Jesus, and I ask that you would help me to live for you the rest of my days, knowing that I'm forgiven and not forsaken. And I ask that in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, if that's you and you've just accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please let us know that you've done this. We'd love to talk to you, Pastor Gary or myself or some of the staff here. We would love to share with you because we love you and we love the Lord. So be encouraged. Remember, kiss the Son before it's too late. He loves you and he died for you. God bless you, church. Have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen.